My bride is here because my equal is here and my likeness. Jane, will you marry me? That's how Mr. Rochester proposes to Jane Eyre in the Charlotte Bronte novel of the same name. Well, Kirk, your lovely bride is here, your equal and your likeness. It's one of the high glory days of your lives. It's your day. And it belongs to you both as young and foolish lovers on the threshold of a dream. Actually, one of those three things I just said about you is false. You are not on the threshold of a dream. Sorry if that pops your balloon today. But what you are really on the threshold of is constructing something together, creating something by probably a billion decisions that God intends through your joy and your pain, through your blood, sweat, and tears, to turn into a kind of work of art, a thing of beauty. And that's very different than being full of giddiness and saying, oh, how absolutely fantastic this is. A childhood dream is coming true. I'm sure each of you did dream of this day and of marriage, as someone once put it, years before you ever met each other. What if I put the question to you, Anna, well, is he? Is Kirk the man of your dreams? How would you answer that? I think I know. Well, yeah, he is. Yeah, Kirk really is the man of my dreams. Mostly, he is. Well, maybe not in every way. I mean, there are a few things about him that, well, I never actually thought I'd have to accept that in the man who wanted to marry me. I mean, okay, fine. I just hate it when he criticizes me very quickly sometimes. And the cynics here today are snickering and thinking, you ain't seen nothing yet, baby. But happily, the other two things I said about you are true. You are young and you are foolish lovers. You're foolish because in just a few minutes, you two are actually going to promise that you will do something 10 years from now, 20 years, 40 years from now. But that's ridiculous. You have no idea today what your circumstances are going to be like, no idea whether you're going to have the resources in 20 years, let alone 40, to keep your promise. You have no idea today whether you're even going to want decades from now to do the things you're going to bind yourself to. You're about to take a vow that realistically could bind you for 50 years. You, Kirk, to Anna, and Anna, you to Kirk. When neither of you have any idea how the other person will change over the next 10, over the next 20, or 50 years. That can't be smart. And it isn't in human terms. It's foolish. But it's the foolishness of God. And you remember what the Apostle Paul said about that. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. You see, God is trying to teach all of us to be mirrors in the world of his faithfulness to his people. And so the two of you, hopefully, will prove to be, by the grace of God, living illustrations of that painful but most profound truth in Psalm 15, verse 4. The righteous person keeps his oath, even when it hurts. Now let's consider the first set of opposites in your vows. They will go like this, and as your father reads them to you and to Kirk, I promise to be your loving and faithful husband, your loving and faithful wife in sickness and in health. Let's take health first. God made us for life and for health and vigor. What does Psalm 103 say of God? He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. For the times of strong health, if and as they continue, and we pray that they do, what your vow means is this: you are to bless and enjoy each other. Bless and enjoy each other in the glory-filled pleasure of sexual intimacy, in the glory-filled pleasure of a good long hike together, of sitting at a table across from each other over a simple but delicious meal. In good and vigorous health, your vow to each other gives you permission to enjoy each other, knowing that to do so is holy when God is thanked for it. And it binds you to bless each other by giving to each other, giving of your health and your strength, you, Kirk, to Anna, and you, Anna, to Kirk. And beyond that, your vow obligates you to give of your health and strength to those outside your family. No one can be a truly loving spouse who does not help the partner see just how much blessing God intends to spill out into the world as the overflow of health and strength in the married love of husband and wife. And how it warms my heart, having gotten to know you both, because I do see in each of you a passionate desire to live a life of sacrificial service to other people. And that's wonderful. But you are about to commit yourselves to this also. I promise to be your loving and faithful wife, your loving and faithful husband in sickness. So, Anna, you are choosing to take on yourself today the obligation of loving Kirk and being faithful to him if and when he gets sick. And Kirk, you are taking upon your own shoulders the same responsibility toward this beautiful woman who today, of course, looks like the very picture of health and vigor. How are you going to do it? Well, some of it won't be that hard, Kirk. Every now and then you might have to run to the store to pick up some Excedrin for Anna when her head hurts. That's easy. Listen to these lines in a poem written by a friend, a Brazilian Christian. I woke up at 4 a.m. today thinking of you. I remembered that in our moments of wilderness, you always had the morning dew on your head. And in my moments of dryness, you always had honey on your lips. Lovely words. George's tribute to his wife. He wrote them 2 days after Christmas in 2009, the day she died of cancer at 41, leaving two teenage sons behind. Now that's an incredibly sad story. Is it out of place to talk about it on a happy day like today, your wedding day? Absolutely not, because it's also a beautiful story, a powerful testimony to Christ's determination to teach his faithfulness to us, to teach believing husbands and wives everywhere how to follow him in being loving and faithful to their spouse, even in very, very hard situations. On the day George and Vera were married, they took on themselves the same binding vow that you two are about to take. And the same Savior who laid down his life at the cross for Vera because he loved her, that Savior empowered George, her man, to count it his high privilege tenderly to serve and comfort his wife as her sickness worsened. Don't be a typical modern American person and let a story like this depress you. Be who you both are, those saved by Jesus Christ, and let this story encourage you. If draining and hard times of ill health come, and it is right to pray against them, to pray that they won't come. But if they do come, you will have to lean back on, you will have to find your source of strength in Jesus, who says to his people what he said to the Apostle Paul, "My strength, my power is made perfect in weakness." And you will have to find the power to live sacrificially for your partner in the contemplation of just how much the Lord loves him, how much he loves her, and just how much he has already done to prove it at the cross and in the empty tomb on Easter morning, what we just sung about. Even when life is hard, we Christians are hopeful people, full of hope. That's why it was fitting that the last line of my friend's tribute to his wife went like this: "One day, lady, we will see each other again, and everything will make sense." Well, we can't do justice to the other two sets of opposites, but let's just look at them quickly. I promise to be your loving and faithful husband, your loving and faithful wife in plenty and in want. That touches financial security and property and possessions. Anna, by no stretch of the imagination can anyone be tempted to think you might be marrying Kirk for his money today. And Kirk is sitting here thinking, how do you know what my net worth is? But as I mentioned to you in one of our pre-marriage counseling conversations, a poll of married Americans identified money as among the top three things couples fight about the most. Both of you are trying to discern the Lord's leading for your future. You want to be where He wants you to be, and that's good. You both have thought seriously about serving the Lord in a cross-cultural setting overseas. Kirk, you've been thinking seriously about the pastorate here at home. Let me suggest that this vow you are binding yourselves with points you straight back to the Lord and to His Word, where He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." And every financial thing, to paraphrase a bit, every possession you truly need for what the Lord calls you to, that is for the work of art that He wants to make your married life, all of that will be given to you. Be patient with each other. Two naturally self-protective wills are coming together. Kirk, you're a son of Adam. Anna, you're a daughter of Eve. These two wills are coming together today, so there's probably two ideas about how to budget, two ideas about how much money to spend on vacation. Be patient with each other, both in plenty, as the old vocabulary puts it, but also and especially in times of want. And finally, the third set of opposites gathers up all the happy and all the sad stuff you might experience in every area of your life together. I promise to be your loving and faithful husband, loving and faithful wife in joy and in sorrow. Remember this, Kirk and Anna, married love is not a dream. It is a work of art, constructed with tears and pain, prayers, laughter, and much hard work, by means of, literally, millions and millions of little decisions. Decisions fortified and strengthened by the force of habit, with the vows you bind yourself with today directing you, channeling your energies and your priorities, and hedging in your fallen and sinful tendency to wander. To change the metaphor, vows can never be the gas for the trip of married life, nor are they the scenery you will enjoy along the way. Vows are a thing of the law. They can only tell you, remind you what you should do, but they can never give you the power to do it. So they are like the roadmap for the trip. But of course, if you would see the beautiful scenery and not get lost in the wasteland, if you would see the beautiful scenery of forgiveness, of deep friendship between yourselves, of usefulness in the hand of the Lord to bless those around you in a dark world, then you had better take this trip by the map. Well, my time is nearly gone. I will close with two testimonies, both written by men whose wives have been good and wonderful gifts to them. Both of these men have been married long. Both bear witness to the wisdom, not the folly, of living by vows. This is a description of marriage written by another friend. It's a description in 100 words. Marriage is laundry, lawn mowing, dishes, candlelight dinners, grocery lists, errand running, Valentine roses, flu bug handholding, joint checking accounts, Christmas hideaway cash, and serious living with a sense of humor. It's covenant over contract, lovemaking instead of having sex, big dreams and broken lives, heaven and the valley of the shadow. It is living the pale image of that eternally faithful relationship. It's partaking in the deep romance of the incarnate Word. Marriage whispers the mystery of Christ's love lived out by two devoted souls in the everyday commonplace. And lastly, these words, penned by a former professor at Wheaton College, written to explain why he dedicated a book he authored to his wife. He wrote this: "Jewel Marie Warner is my wife. Her married name is, of course, Jewel Marie Best, but here I choose her earlier name because in her maiden days she decided to set her love on me when I least deserved it. She saw a certain amount of good in me, so she says, and no small amount of blemish. She chose to befriend me, then to share herself with me, and all too soon in our marriage, in an onset of spiritual dark and psychological gloom, she cradled me in her quiet strength, giving me comfort and cheer at no small expense to herself. Jewel is a simple, uncluttered, yet sophisticated and energized wife, mother, grandmother, and elegant lady at large. Her amazing smile is interrupted only occasionally. No one is unwelcome in her company. She transmits to all a clear message of their worth and loveliness. She believes everything Jesus says. Her wisdom cuts through all the perplexing life stuff and comes to rest time after time, smack in the middle of the truth that I so often doubt, complicate, or overlook. I love her and want merely to love her all the more. So as to treat her as Jesus would had he taken a wife to himself." Kirk and Anna, living by vows is the only sane and wise way to live as husband and wife. It's been my privilege to work with you both. You have much promise before the Lord. Not because you're so great, though your gifts are deep and they are strong, I sense that, but because you know how dependent you are upon him. Your bride is here, Kirk. Your bride is here, your equal and your likeness. All that's left to do now is to actually take the vows and to pray the power from heaven on your promises. And so may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you as you create your work of art, your life and ministry together. And by 10 million little decisions to be loving and faithful to each other, may it be a thing of beauty before the Lord for the sake of a world that is so desperately hurting and so desperately needs to see that people can keep their promises even when there's hurt. Weeping may last for a night, but joy to those who trust in God always, always, come what may, joy always comes in the morning. May the Lord bless you. Amen.